It's good to see you here this morning. I want to reiterate what Leslie said earlier, that next Sunday we begin our Go Preach training camp. You know, I know I have said before, but I think it bears always for us to be reminded how much we need preachers. There are a lot of congregations in and around the North Carolina area and a lot of congregations in a lot of places that struggle to find a man to preach God's Word. We lose 400 to 600 preachers a year, it is said, while our schools put out maybe 100 at best. Not all of those decide to preach. That kind of deficit can't go on forever, and we need to be training our young men and putting in their hearts the desire to preach God's Word. And I don't say this because I do it, but I believe it's the best job in the world. And while it has its difficulties and its hardships, what job does not? But these hardships and difficulties come with the blessings of God. You know, our camp, I've heard that some are thinking about still going. If you're thinking about it, I need to decide on that so that we can have appropriate supplies for the numbers that we have. Please do. We want every young man that would desire to come to come. It'll be a fun week, a good week, a week of hard work, but a week that will be rewarding to you spiritually. And as well, you'll have an opportunity to fellowship with other young men of like mind. Also want to thank those ladies that have already come by, and all those, I guess it might have been men too, I don't want to just specify ladies, but thank all those that came by the table outside last week and picked up all the slips for food. One other thing still needed, though, is for people to come up and to help serve. Not cook the meals, but to come up and help serve the boys, and we need a few for that. And Jeannie says, grab a friend, somebody that you enjoy doing things with, and come up and do that with a friend and enjoy that time together. But you can see Jeannie after services today out in the foyer about the needs in that regard. Also would ask you to pray for the camp, pray for the staff, and most importantly, pray for the young men that they might have hearts that desire to preach the gospel. And pray thanking God that we have young men that desire to learn how to preach. A few weeks ago, we delayed this lesson to today. Lesson entitled, as you saw in the bulletin, Marriage, a Reflection of Our Relationship with God. You know, too often people try to make success in marriage a matter of platitudes, simple ideas. Yet such simplistic thinking misses the grandeur of what marriage is intended to be. Marriage is to be an earthly reflection of our relationship with God. And as grand, exclusive, and whole life as our relationship to God is, our marriages are to be very similar. The Bible repeatedly makes a comparison between God's relationship with man and the marriage relationship that God established in the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Let's consider a few of the instances in which the Bible makes such comparisons to marriage and God's relationship with man. God spoke to the Israelites many times of turning to idols, and He called what they did when they turned from Him and went to give themselves to idolatrous pagan gods, He called that adultery. Adultery against His in their relationship. One sample of this is Jeremiah chapter 3 and verses 8 through 9. Jeremiah says to the kingdom of Judah, speaking on behalf of God, "And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." You know, if we read that, and that imagery right there at the end, committed adultery with stones and trees, really what that's talking about is committed adultery with pagan idols made of wood and of stone. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 27. Listen to what God says. "Who say to a tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave me birth.' For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the same time, but in the time of their trouble, they will say, 'Arise and save us.' God says, you bow down to something made of wood, you bow down to something made of stone, you say, you gave us life, you gave us birth, and yet when things get bad, you're going to call on me. Because that little piece of wood, that little piece of stone, he says, they won't help you. But verse 8 there in that text is something that I find very interesting. See, God is talking to Judah, but Israel has already been destroyed some years before. And they have already been destroyed because of their paganism. And now Judah is on the verge of being destroyed for the very same reason. And God says, did you not see that I gave them a writing of divorcement? Basically saying, I had a relationship with them and I severed it. I severed it when I destroyed them. And you saw this. You saw me do this. And you did not fear, God says. Now the very same thing's about to happen to you because of your adultery. I'm going to give you a writ of divorcement as well. We can go forward and we can see in the Old Testament, Hosea. Now Hosea is actually speaking at the time that before Israel would be destroyed. And he's speaking to the northern kingdom. And we often look at Hosea and we see him as a living parable of calling the Israelites back to God. Verse 1, God says, I want you, Hosea, to go and I want you to take a wife of harlotry. And the children of Israel, because he says the children of Israel are committing flagrant harlotry by forsaking the Lord in verse 2. So he goes out and he marries a woman named Gomer. He marries her and he brings her to his home and they have children, and all of these children's names are You Are Not My People. They're all names of sorrow. They're all names reflective of God's torn relationship with the nation. And in time, Gomer decides to go and return to harlotry. So Hosea has taken her, he has married her, and now she has returned back to her harlotry. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to buy her back. Bring her back to your home. As if nothing's ever happened. To marry her once again. To have her in relationship with you once again. See, even though the Israelites had taken advantage of God's love for them and adulterated themselves with idols, God was willing to pay the price to buy them back. They had been harlots with idols, and God was willing to buy them back and bring them back into a relationship with Him as if nothing had ever happened. Jesus Christ bought you and me back from the adulterous nature of sin and placed us in a loving relationship with Him. You know, the church's relationship to Christ as well is demonstrated in the New Testament to be like that of a wife and a husband. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Very familiar text. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. Paul says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now we read these scriptures and we say, boy, this is Paul talking about marriage. No, he's not talking about marriage. Ultimately, that's not really the point. He's making a comparison to marriage. Because verse 32, he says, the mystery is great, but I'm speaking with regard to Christ and the church. See, the two are so close together. Paul says, I can talk to you about one, and it's just like the other. I can make this comparison because your marriages are to be very much like Christ's relationship to the church. Husbands are head as Christ is head. Wives submit as they do to Christ. Husbands love as Christ loves. Our marriages are based on the same fundamental principles that the Lord's church is built upon. There's also the idea of a plurality becoming one. The Godhead is three persons that are one in nature. And marriage involves three persons as well. Two people that are joined together to become one, as we see in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 2, and we also see in Matthew chapter 19 that they become one flesh, but they are joined by God. So there are three involved in a plurality of two people becoming one because of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There where it says, "And the Word was with God," that same phrase right there in the Greek is also used in terms of marriage. It is an intimate relationship. It is symbolized by two people sitting facing one another. And that same thing is applied to God and Jesus' oneness. It's the same with the oneness of our marriages. You know, this morning and next Sunday morning, we will examine attributes of our relationship to God and how they are also fundamental to our relationships and our marriages. The first one we want to look at is that we have a chosen and committed love. Now, I spoke about this at the last marriage fellowship, and I hope that those of you that have the opportunity and can will plan to be at the marriage fellowship this coming Saturday. There is a sign-up list in the foyer. Plan to be at that. These have been wonderful times of fellowship and good lessons from God's Word, and we have enjoyed them. So please plan to be there this Saturday. Ken Lowry will be the speaker, and he'll be talking about "Till Death Do Us Part." I know the title's longer than that, Ken, but it was really long, and I couldn't remember it all. So, but also, it's just "Till Death Do Us Part," and then there's some more about on the end of that. But do come and be a part of that. You know, real love, my friends, is not something that a person falls into or out of. It's not something that, you know, oops, it accidentally happened, and oh, where did it go? That's not what love is. If that's how you've been loving, then you haven't known love, because love doesn't function like that. See, such an emotion that can come and go so flippantly is too shallow, and it will not sustain a long-lasting, growing, strong relationship, because such a love will ultimately be conditional. When I say conditional, I mean that if you agree with me, then that means you love me. We see that in our society today, that if you don't agree with me, you don't love me. You hate me because you don't agree with me. No, I just don't agree with you. It doesn't have anything to do with my love for you. It will cause us, our love, to be geared toward passion, like teenage obsession, like hormones going wild. And that's all that there is to it. And there's no depth of soul to it so that it can grow. It does not move forward to strong and lasting commitment, but instead stays in this state of perpetual passion. It is reciprocal love. That I show you love only if you cater to me. And such love ends when you do not do what I want you to do. You know, I hear people say, "Well, I just don't love them anymore." Why? Because they stopped doing this or they stopped doing that. See, that's not love. Because love's not about reciprocity. This is not the love that God shows us in our relationship to Him. Thanks be to God that's the case, right? Does anybody want that to be the love that God shows to us? And why in the world do we want that to be the love that we show to our spouses? You know, when we look at God's love, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was everything that Christ is not," I mean everything that He would despise, sinner, "that's when He died for me. It wasn't because I was worthy. It wasn't because I was good. It wasn't because I was like Him. It was when I was everything He wasn't. He died because of love." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So we see that God does not love us for what we do, because we sin. God does not love us because we are worthy, because we most certainly are not. God does not love us because we love Him, because John makes clear that God loved us first, and we love in return. Now, this is this kind of chosen love. God chose to love us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He chose to love us. It came from Him. It came from His heart. Didn't have anything to do with me. It had everything to do with Him. And that's the kind of love we need to have. That my love for my spouse, your love for your spouse, that it comes from your heart, that it comes from you, has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with the kind of person you are. That you give them that love because you're a loving person. No, it is committed love. Godly and true love is not based in what another does. It comes from us, from our heart. It is chosen. Such love loves regardless of what another does. Now, we see this a lot with children, with our children. I see parents that love like this. And no matter what their children does, they say, oh, I'm always going to love them. And they're right there for them. And they're always there. Even if the child mistreats them, they're still there for them. That's the kind of love we're talking about. But sometimes that love is not found in our marriages. There is, for some reason, a point in which I can say, I don't love you anymore. We'd never do that to our children. And yet, the bond between husband and wife is to be a greater bond and of greater importance than our bond between parent and child. We are not one with our children. We have not been made one with our children by God, but we have been made one by God with our spouse. So it is a very important relationship. You know, marriages with this type of godly chosen love on the part of both husband and wife succeed. They are the marriages that last till death do us part. It is found in those 40 and 50, 60, and I've even seen 70 year marriages. You know, this committed and chosen love is first in our consideration because it is foundational to all aspects that we're going to talk about in these two lessons. This one is foundational. It's going to be a part of every point that we go in from this point forward. You will not succeed in the remaining marriage attributes that we will discuss if you do not succeed here. If you do not succeed in having this chosen and committed love, the others will be very hard to accomplish, if not impossible. In the same way, our relationship with God begins with love, specifically God's love in Jesus Christ. Our coming to Him must first be from chosen and committed love. Faithful lives to God flow from deep and abiding love to Him. It is easy to see those that love God and those that do not, because it is seen in their commitment levels to Him. Because when we love somebody deeply from our heart, we will do anything for them. And it shows whether we love God. Love that we have chosen to have from deep within us. You will do more for your spouse and God from love than for any other reason. That is why love is the greatest of them all. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There will be nothing too hard. There will be nothing that's too much. There will be nothing that's too little. You will give all of yourself for them as Christ gave for you. As we think about that love and what that love brought to us spiritually in our lives, brings us to our second point, and that is a marriage needs to have true forgiveness. One of the hardest godly attributes there is to have and to keep is true forgiveness. In relationships, forgiveness heals and allows the relationship to go forward. Consider forgiveness in our relationship with God. It is the means by which we heal the wounds of sin that keep us from a relationship with God. And that healing then allows us to move forward in that relationship with Him. And without forgiveness, having a saving relationship with God would be absolutely and completely impossible. For it must be there for us to have that relationship with Him. You know, in marriage, it is the same. Every husband, every wife, if you've been married very long at all, a day or two, every husband and every wife makes mistakes. Every husband, every wife say things that they don't mean in the heat of the moment. every husband, every wife make foolish decisions. Every husband and every wife, at times, maybe unintentionally, maybe intentionally, do things that hurt their spouse. And since these things are bound to take place and are a reality in every marriage, forgiveness is essential for a marriage to succeed. When your spouse makes a mistake that hurts you, understand, and it, you know, whatever degree that hurt is, you're still at the same place. You stand at a crossroads at that point. You're going to make a choice on which road you're going to go down. One way, one road is the road without complete forgiveness. This road where a spouse chooses not to love their spouse or their marriage relationship enough to forgive. The wrong is greater than the relationship. The wrong is greater than love. Sometimes we say we forgive, but we don't. And that's not true forgiveness. We keep bringing the mistake to our decision-making processes regarding how we view and deal with our spouse. I've got to let those things go. I can't let that continue to be a part of my decision process. I can't let that continue to jade and taint the view of my spouse. I have got to allow that to be forgiven. In the end, this road that lacks true forgiveness, it leads to bitterness. In a relationship that cannot move forward because an unforgiving heart can only live in one place, and that is the past. They can only live in the moment of hurt. They can only live the moment in which they cannot forgive. And so the relationship is stuck, and it cannot go forward. The other road there at the crossroads at that moment is the road of forgiveness. Forgiveness is like love. It is a choice that comes solely from the person who offers it. It has nothing to do with the other person. It solely comes from you. It reflects your love. It reflects your compassion. Just as God's forgiveness reflects His love and His compassion. It is not a result of what another does. It is not a result of whether someone deserves it. It is not because it was asked for. It is about being like God from His is being about God in that from His love, He extends forgiveness to even the worst of sinners. And while His love is extended, many do not accept it. And some, you know, your spouse may not accept the forgiveness you offer. Many do not accept the forgiveness that God offers. But yet it's there. And it's there because of Him. Because of who He is. Because of His love. Because of His compassion. Because of the person that He is. That we should want to be. Someone ultimately says to me every time I talk about forgiveness. Someone says, how do I forgive and forget? You don't. I mean, we need to understand that we cannot forgive and forget. We need to understand that the Bible never says God does that either. That's one of those scriptures like spare the rod and spoil the child that really isn't there. God does not forget, for He knows everything. There is nothing that is not in God's mind. We need to understand that while He does not forget, there is a difference between forgetting and no longer holding something against the person as we endeavor to have a relationship with them, right? The Bible says that God does what He does. He chooses not to remember. That's a very different thing. He's not forgetting. You know, that term forget is like, you know, it's totally gone. When I forget something, it's not there. That's why, I don't do it. If I say, hey, I forgot to do that, that means it wasn't there. But God, it's there. He's just choosing not to hold it to us. He doesn't bring it to the relationship. He chooses not to hold it against us. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 says that God will choose not to remember, or another way it can be phrased, bring to remembrance our sin. See, He won't bring it out before us. Romans chapter 4 and verse 8 says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. He doesn't consider it when he looks at us, when it's forgiven. When we come to the judgment seat of Christ, he will not bring that forward. He will not bring it to remembrance. It will not be something we'll have to answer for, because God will have forgiven it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. See, it's not on the sheet. Doesn't mean he doesn't know it. Just means he doesn't bring it against us. God does not bring those sins into consideration when considering his relationship with us. So when forgiveness is given in a marriage, we put that away. We do not bring that up. You're not going to be able to forget it. I can still remember things that people did wrong to me that I forgave 30 years ago. I remember them, but I don't hold it against them. Some of you have asked me for forgiveness of things, and I have forgiven you, and I have never brought it up and never will bring it up again. It has no bearing on our relationship any longer. That's what we're talking about. We don't have a magical switch to flip in our head and make it go away. It's what we do with it is the difference. You know, when forgiveness is given in a marriage, the marriage relationship is healed. And it moves forward, looking for better and hoping for better in the future. Love longs for a person to be the best that they can be. I want to forgive you because I want you to live up to that forgiveness. I want you to be better. And you should forgive other people around you because you want them to be better. Don't keep dragging them down. Lift them up. When John and James wanted to burn down the village because they wouldn't help, Jesus said, you don't know what we're about. We're not about destroying lives. We're about building lives up. We're bringing life. And when we won't forgive someone, when we keep bringing it up, or when we even keep making it a point of contention in our relationship, we are not helping that person. So forgiveness is vital. It depends so much upon me. Love longs for a person to be the best that they can be. Forgiveness opens the door for such optimism and possibility. With forgiveness, the relationship can move out of past mistakes and into a stronger, better future, having learned from the mistakes. Forgiveness is at the heart of our relationship with Christ. In fact, we cannot have a relationship with Christ without forgiveness. And the Bible makes very clear in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 32 that if I'm unwilling to forgive, then God will not forgive me. There is no hope for me to receive forgiveness. That's sobering. Without forgiveness, our relationships will fail. Whether it's marriage or friendship or parents, our relationships will fail. Our relationship with Christ will fail. Our marriage relationships will fail. Forgiveness is so incredibly vital because we are imperfect. The last one this morning, self-control. I haven't heard that bell go off, so I guess the elders didn't put one in. They never did tell me they didn't do it. It's self-control. You know, our relationship with God rises and falls with our willingness and ability to control our lives. Self-control is at the heart of us becoming like Christ. I must control my life. You know, we spend so much of our time telling our children, don't we? You got to control that. You can't just go out there and do whatever you want. You can't just act however you want. We tell them that, and then we show them something very different sometimes, right? I must control my life. Jesus dealt with the temptation to not exercise control. Imagine how hungry he was after those 40 days of fasting. It would have been very easy to think about not exercising self-control and turning those stones to bread, right? There's a reason why the devil chose that particular temptation. There was a real need, a real desire. And if Jesus had not exercised self-control in the midst of a strong desire, then he would have failed to be able to be our Savior because he would have sinned. We look at the Garden of Gethsemane and the self-control that it took to say, not my will, but thy will be done, in light of what he was about to face. Self-control exercised in agony by our Lord for us to see. You know, all temptations are an assault on our self-control. Bible characters show us the value of self-control. We see Joseph with Potiphar's wife and his incredible self-control that only led him to greater things with God because he exercised it. We see David, though, who had his life brought to terrible tragedy, years of tragedy, as a result of a single night in which he lost his self-control. We see Moses in a momentary lapse of self-control, and it caused him to not be allowed to enter the land of Canaan. In marriage, self-control is vital to our providing the very best to the relationship. It is key to our remaining faithful to our spouse only. A moment's reckless folly, a moment where one does not exercise self-control, has destroyed more marriages than we can even begin to count. Self-control will prevent us from acting as well in ways that wound our spouses. You know, we talked about the forgiveness. Self-control is that which will enable us to make that as low as possible. Keep from wounding our spouses. Anger born from a lack of self-control can produce wounds that are hard to heal and hard to forgive. It can result as well, a lack of self-control can result in failing in one's responsibility to our family. You know, if I'm not there for my spouse and I'm not controlling my life as I should, my spouse is to be just underneath God in my priorities. And if she's not, then I'm not controlling my life as I should to ensure that she is. So if I neglect my spouse, you neglect your spouse, it is a lack of self-control, and you need to get control of your life and put your priorities in proper order. You know, also, it goes the same for being there for our children, exercising self-control to take time to be with them. Work is not the most important thing in your life. There's a lot of things a whole lot more important. That shouldn't even be anywhere near the top. Not supporting the family sometimes is a lack of self-control. I have seen men and women, for that matter, husbands and wives, just up one day in a moment of anger at their job, quit their job with no other means for their family's support. And in a moment of no self-control, they did something stupid and put their family in a terrible, terribly difficult financial situation. Financial things are very stressful in marriages, so you just put that one on you purposely as a result of lack of self-control. You know, self-control will cause a person to consider carefully all actions before they act or they choose not to act. Too many people live out of control and their lives and their marriages are a wreck because they have no rudder. They have no guide. How can you go toward happiness when you have no control? You can only go toward happiness because you're in control and you're guiding your life in the right directions. You know, joining two people in marriage is a work of God. It doesn't matter. You know, I've had people say, well, sometimes people don't believe in God. It doesn't matter. Joining people together is an act of God. Marriage is a work of God. In all situations, in all, whether they're Christians or not Christians, it doesn't matter. They get married, they are joined by God, whether they acknowledge it or not. Being joined to Christ as well as a Christian is a work of God. You know, when two are joined in marriage, there is much work that must be done to make that relationship grow and enable it to become stronger. Marriage is not like we see on TV. Please, if that's your knowledge based on marriage, find a new one. Because I have yet to find a marriage on TV that's anything like the real thing. Marriage does not ascribe to the modern, I want it quick, I want it easy attitude, because it is hard and it takes a long time of growth to be the strong marriage that God wants. You'll have to be committed with a commitment that is grounded in love. You will have to forgive as you will need to be forgiven. You will have to take responsibility for your actions and you will have to control them. Harness them. If you will not do these things, then you will not have a strong and lasting marriage. no more than you can fail to do those things and have a relationship with God. Because see, likewise, when we're joined to Christ, it takes work to grow that relationship and become more like Him. We will have to have chosen and committed love toward God and His children. We will have to receive and give forgiveness. For the relationship to be healthy, we will have to make careful choices born out of self-control. That's what's necessary for us to live the Christian life. And it's necessary for us to have a strong marriage. See, they're a reflection of each other. I guarantee you, if you're faring well in one, you're probably doing pretty good in the other, because you have the heart that understands these things. Such a relationship with God will result in the salvation of your soul. Such a relationship with your wife or your husband will result in a long, strong, and happy marriage. You don't need a book in the world out there to figure it out. You just need a relationship that's godly and right. We'll talk about more next week. This morning, we want to provide you the opportunity to have that relationship with God that we've talked about, that is a comparison to the marriage relationship. This intimate relationship with God that comes through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as wonderful as the marriage relationship is, and I have a wonderful marriage, and I'm proud to say that because I have a wonderful wife. She puts up with a lot. But I love my marriage. I love my family. I wouldn't give it up for anything. Let me tell you what, you can have that same type of feeling and relationship with God, that it's the greatest thing in the world, and that you wouldn't want to give it up for anything. It's the only thing in this world that gives you something to hold on to when this life does part us in death. See, I know that my relationship with Jenny is a relationship here upon this earth that emulates or reflects my relationship with God. But see, that relationship goes on. See, Jesus made it clear that in heaven there is no giving in marriage. She will not be my wife in heaven. She will be my sister in Christ. She will be a part of God's family with me. But that marriage will no longer be the case. But my relationship with God will still be. And it'll still be because of love, God's love, my love, forgiveness, His forgiveness, my forgiveness, my self-control, and forming and shaping my life to be like Him. You want to have that relationship today and have that hope of eternal life one day, then obey the gospel this morning. If you understand what that is, we want to pray that you make the decision. Believing in Jesus Christ. Repenting of your sins. See, that's a part of that self-control. Deciding, I'm going to live a particular way and I'm going to control my life to ensure I do so. Confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being buried in baptism, rising to be in a relationship, to be in the church. But Christ is the head, and heading toward an eternal home with Him in heaven. This morning, if you do not understand what those things, what you need to do to become a child of God, but you're interested, you want that kind of relationship. I think we all want that kind of relationship. I don't know if anybody doesn't want a good relationship. There's no better relationship than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want to sit down with you and help you. Won't you tell us? If you're a child of God this morning, maybe you haven't chosen to love like you should. Maybe you've let love be something that you're in and out of. Make it something committed. Maybe you haven't exercised self-control. Maybe you haven't been able to forgive. Then change that today. And you will change your relationship with God, and you will change your relationship in all your relationships, your friendships, your marriage, and your parenting, whatever it may be that you have. It will change you. You can do that today. You can receive forgiveness from God by confessing those sins to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive. We can help you. If we can encourage you, if we can pray for you, we'll pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.